You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Today is the spoiler. Today is the big ending for this series that we've been looking at. As we've been looking at the words of Jesus on the cross over the last few weeks, and then coming to this point where we get to see how it all comes together. And this idea of a spoiler and the fact that, you know, it seemed like he was dead. It seemed like all hope was lost. And we're going to come back to that. Because I think we in our modern day, we know the Bible. We've read the Bible, however you want to look at it. Maybe you don't know the Bible. But we kind of know the story. We've seen the story. We know what's going on. But for the disciples and the people that were following Jesus, it was totally different. So as we've been doing all month, this series is, you know, it's a movie series, a series about movies. And so I want to show you another movie scene to kind of set up what's going on. And again, it's a spoiler alert. It is from Return of the Jedi, which is circa 1984 or 83. Okay. And so we are going to see the scene, and it is the big spoiler at the end. So sorry if you haven't watched it already. But in this particular scene, Luke Skywalker, who is our hero, is at the in the throne room of Emperor Palpatine, and he is in there with him and Darth Vader, who is Emperor, the evil Emperor's next in command. And Darth Vader, you know, if you don't know, Darth Vader is. Anyway, I don't even know where to go with that. Anyway, so Darth Vader and the evil Emperor, and Luke and Darth Vader have been battling it out. And finally, by the way, Darth Vader is Luke's dad. We saw that spoiler a couple weeks ago. Did anybody just hear that sound? No? Anyway. Okay. So they just finished battling it out, Luke and Darth Vader. And the Emperor tells Luke, "I want you to kill Darth Vader and join me. And together we will rule the galaxy," you know. And so there's this. We're going to pick up this scene where Luke takes his lightsaber and throws it away and says, "Never. I'm never going to join you, and I'm never going to kill my father, even though he's the evil Darth Vader." And so that is where this scene picks up. So there you've got it with Luke Skywalker. Just when it seemed like all hope was lost, this is the end for Luke. He was done. We spent three movies watching and learning about him and watching him grow and stand off and stare into the sunset, plural. And here at the end, this is it. All of that, and he's done. The Emperor is force lightning him. That's lots of ings on the end of that. And this is the end of it. He's done. There's nothing that can come from this. And in that moment, Darth Vader. And I didn't really mean for the kind of the metaphor, because it's going to break down real quick. But the Father steps in when the Son is dead and saves him and rescues him at this last moment when it seemed like all hope was lost, when it seemed like all was done. And the spoiler alert, this whole point of this series is the same story. That when it seemed like Jesus is on the cross, we've been looking at the different words and the forgiveness and the things that he offered. We saw the grace that he offered, the mercy that was there each week, looking at these different things. And at the end, it's like, this is the end. He's done. But it wasn't over. And again, we know that. We're like, yeah, it's Easter. He rose. You know, we get it. But that's because we know the end of the story. But for the disciples, for the followers of Jesus, it didn't look so good. And we'll get to that in a minute. One of the thing I want you to understand, and this is the spoiler this week, the point that I want you to get, is that Jesus defeated our sin. Last week we talked about sin and how Jesus took our sin. And we spent some time just looking into the idea of what it meant that our sin was why Jesus was on the cross. And we looked at the whole concept of what was going on in this scene where Jesus says it is finished. And he breathed his last and gave up his spirit because he was done taking all of our sins. And at the end of the story last week, and we'll look at this some more just in a moment here, it looked like it was finished for us. But he took our sin, and that was kind of where we ended it. This week we're going to look at the idea of him defeating our sin. But before we get into that, I want to review this timeline. For the last three weeks, and this will be the last week, we've been looking at this sort of timeline, kind of putting together the story of the four Gospels, which are four different followers of Jesus. They're their perspectives on what happened. And as you read through them, there's some different things that happen. And I've just kind of taken these things and put them together in sort of a chronological order. Mostly, there's some things that are a little bit ambiguous. And of course, one of the things that we mentioned last week is that for Good Friday this week, we put this together in a YouVersion Bible plan, an event. And so if it's going to be live, and it's meant to turn off tomorrow, and I'm going to make it so it's going to be going for the entire year if you want to come back and look at it. But basically what it is that these timeline events followed by the actual Scripture passages, you know, they're looking at the little Bible passages. So you might read Matthew and Mark because they record part of it. And then later you might read Matthew and Luke. And so that's set up. If you go to events on the tab in YouVersion, frankly, if you're here, it'll probably just pop up and say Mifflin County Community Church, MC3. If not, you can search for it. But anyway, all of this is there and you can read through the actual Bible passages that we're referring to. But a review. So the first thing we kind of saw was after he had been convicted and offered up as to be crucified, to be executed. There was this beating by the Roman soldiers. They put a crown of thorns on. They mocked him. And then they forced Jesus to carry his own cross to the place called Golgotha or Cranios or Calvary. Those are all different languages of the same word that meant place of the skull. And they said it looked like a skull. The hill looked like a skull. And so he carried his own cross there and they made Simon carry it because he eventually dropped it. He couldn't handle it. And so Simon carried it. Then he gets to the crucifixion at around 9 a.m. Jesus was actually nailed physically to the cross by the Roman leaders because that was the way of executing someone. It was humiliating. It was an awful thing. He was stripped bare and hung there. And of course, we said this in the last couple of weeks. And all this is available at mc3church.org if you want to catch up. But we talked about what crucifixion meant, and they died by suffocating. And so he was nailed to this cross around 9 a.m. is what the Bible said. And then after that, they put a sign above the cross. And the sign is usually the and I mess this word up every time. It's the pronouncement of what they did wrong, which is called the sentence, yeah, the charge, yes, the charge is above him, thank you. Like, that word just slips my mind. So there was a sign above his cross, but his crime wasn't doing anything wrong. It said he is the king of the Jews. So that was that's what happened. And then the next thing we looked at was the insults. And how everybody just started mocking him and making fun of him. They offered him cheap wine to drink because it was there, and he refused it. And that's what the soldiers were drinking. It's kind of like, and it wasn't offered in a nice sense. It's sort of like throwing you know a drink in his face. Here, drink this, Jesus. It was meant as a mockery. Then you have this moment where these criminals are also mocking him. There's two criminals that are being crucified with Jesus. And if I'm going really fast, it's because I've already covered all this. Anyway, there's two criminals crucified with Jesus, one on his left, one on his right. And one of them started mocking Jesus. The other one said, no, wait, don't you fear God? This Jesus, he's for real. He seems like the real deal. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I assure you, I guarantee you, I promise you, today you will be with me in heaven. And we talked about grace and how this guy didn't deserve it. And then after that criminal's conversation, we had John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, because he was headless at this point and dead. John the Apostle, a little snafu, you can listen to last week's point and catch up on that. But John the Apostle was offered by Jesus, said, look, please care for my mom. And again, that was a huge deal because that meant this is for real. If he's getting someone to care for her, he really intends to die. And these disciples have been following him. That's what a disciple means, a follower. Have been following Jesus for 3-some years. And now, wait, all this stuff he's been talking about, he's about to die? What? That's not what, that doesn't seem like it's supposed to work that way. And so then from noon to 3 o'clock, we talked about the hours and how that works in the Jewish calendar, so I'm not going to get into that, but you can listen to it again. From noon to 3 o'clock, there was darkness over the entire land. It was the middle of the day, so there was no question about whether this was like, oh, it was just early night. No, it was darkness. And then after that, you've got a couple things that Jesus, some more things that Jesus says from the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then this idea of saying, God, why have you turned your back on me? And we talked about that last week and what that meant and how it was such a huge deal because he had the weight of our sin on his shoulders. And because of a holy God, he could not be in the presence of that God. And therefore, God had to turn his back on his son because he was bearing all of our sin. And then Jesus gets to this moment where he's thirsty. And we went into this in depth last week, so I'm not going to talk about it. He says, I'm thirsty. Then they offer him some of that same wine and give it to him to drink. And then after he has this drink, he says, it is finished. Tetelestai. It's done. It is complete. And this isn't a word, and I actually referred to Hannah, who's upstairs. She ran a half marathon last week. And when we talked about this word, it is finished. Tetelestai is the Greek word that Jesus used. It doesn't mean that that he was done and he quit. He wasn't halfway through the marathon. He wasn't a couple miles in. It meant that he had crossed the finish line and accomplished everything. So he said, "It is finished." And he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up his spirit. He died. He chose to give up his life. And that was around 3 p.m. So he was on the cross for about 6 hours total. And then there were some signs that were accompanied by that. There was a temple curtain that was torn in two from top to bottom, which was a crazy thing in itself. And again, I talked about that before. Then there was a huge earthquake and some dead people rose from the dead and were walking around. Everybody's like, "Hey, I know them. That was Chris. That was Bob. That was Joe." You know, and they're like, "Whoa." And so that was some crazy stuff. And then it was getting time. Okay, now we're going to slow down a little bit. Now it was getting close. This was the Friday, and Saturday in the Jewish calendar as the Sabbath. And of course, I told you before that the calendar, the days end at sundown. And so it was getting close to sundown, 3 o'clock in the afternoon or so. And so they didn't want to have bodies on the cross on the Sabbath because the Jewish people were not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And there were some extra rules side of that. And that's a whole other discussion that comes out of the Old Testament. But they said, "Well, why don't we go break the legs of these guys so that the death will speed up death?" Because, again, they were pushing up against their feet to try to breathe. And so they went to break the legs. They broke the legs of the two two criminals that were with him. They got to Jesus. He was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. And then they pierced him with a spear and out flowed blood and water. And this is part of a prophecy in the Old Testament that said none of his bones will be broken. But that's why they went to do it, because they wanted to speed up death, because if you can't push up against your legs, you're going to die faster. So that is what we finished with last week. And now I want to kind of catch you up on a little bit of interim stuff between that moment and Sunday, the third week of the day. And so the next thing that we see on our little timeline here is that Jesus is dead. And so a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, that is where he is from. He is not Jesus' dad. It's a different Joseph. He was part of the Jewish ruling council, which is also called the Sanhedrin. He was on this council that convicted Jesus and sentenced him to death. But it says that he did not agree with that judgment, but he was outvoted and outruled. So he boldly, it was kind of like this, it was a big deal for him to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. He says, "Look, can I have his body?" And he's like, "Sure, whatever, you can take him." And so, again, if you read the different versions there, Joseph and Nicodemus is another guy, went and got Jesus' body. Now, there's some interesting things you need to know. They got his body, and the next thing is that they placed the body in the tomb. Now, because it was coming up, and that should be the next thing on the timeline here, the body was put in the tomb, and because it was coming up on sundown, and because they were Jewish religious leaders and didn't want to break the Sabbath, the rules that God had placed over them back in the Old Testament, and again, I don't have time to get into all that, you just have to trust me. They couldn't be going working past sundown. And so they kind of quickly wrapped the body, because that's how they did things. And it says that they put him in a tomb. It was actually Joseph's tomb, and it was a new tomb, meaning it was just cut or just purchased. We're not sure exactly what that meant, but it was a new tomb carved out of the rock. And it said because it was so close to sundown, they just put Jesus there. So it seems that there was probably intentions to put Jesus in his own grave, but Joseph was like, "Wow, it's almost sundown. I can't work on the Sabbath. I can't do this." So he had Jesus placed in his own tomb. And it said that he put his own in a nearby tomb. And then it says, just so you know, Joseph rolled the stone in place. And I think sometimes, especially if you grew up in church circles or if you watch, you know, church Jesus movies or whatever, we have this idea that it was this massive thing and like there were 400 buff Roman soldiers pushing the stone in place and maybe they had pulling ropes and stuff. Well, it says that Joseph put the stone in place. So it was something that he physically did. Maybe he and Nicodemus were a part of putting that in place. However, so it wasn't as massive as perhaps we have come to make it in our minds or in our images of that. But on the other side, Mary and some of her friends who were there the next day, there were at least four of them, two days later, we'll talk about that. They were a little bit concerned that they wouldn't be able to move it. So, you know, maybe Joseph was a pretty sizable guy, but just to understand that, there was something that he and perhaps Nicodemus could move together, but Mary and these other ladies could not move. Just so you know, that's what's the story going on there. So then they placed him in this tomb because it was approaching the Sabbath. They quickly wrapped his body and went from there. And then, now, this is Friday. Friday sundown is pretty much the end of where we finish here. Now we're looking at Saturday. Which Saturday, sábado, is the Spanish word for Saturday. And sábado comes from the word Sabbath, which is the Sabbath day, the day of rest. in the Jewish calendar. And so on Saturday, guards place. There were some guards placed there. That's what we got. On Saturday, the Jewish leaders came, the enemies came to Pilate and said, look, this guy Jesus said that he was going to rise from the dead. This guy Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. And just so like he doesn't, and so that his disciples maybe don't come and try to steal the body and take it away, can we do something about that? And Pilate said, you know, do whatever you think is best. And so they had some Roman guards ordered, stationed at the tomb to make sure no one came. And understand something about a Roman guard. If you're a Roman guard, like, your job was your life. And if you failed at your job, it cost you your life. So this isn't like, I don't know. They're not necessarily just hanging out like, oh, there's some guys. Should we go get them? I don't know. You want to? No, I don't really want to. All right, whatever, guys. Anyway, it wasn't anything. They would have done something like that, they would have died. They would have lost their job. And so then they also had the tomb sealed. There was a seal placed. So if that seal was broken, and we're talking about like a wax impression that you can break so that you would know if someone had been in and out, sort of like what they did when I went to band camp or my band trip back in high school. All the chaperones, once it was lights out time, went and put a little piece of tape across each of the hotel room doors. And they would know that if someone chose to break, you know, to go out, or even a hair, sometimes they did. And if that was broken, it meant someone had left their room. And so it was a little thing that they did. But anyway, it's the same idea. If it was broken, it meant that he had gotten out. So that was on Saturday. And I just want to just kind of draw this out. And it was mentioned to me this past week. Isn't it interesting that the enemies of Jesus, because this is important to understand in a moment, the enemies of Jesus were more afraid of him rising than the followers of Jesus. They believed him a little bit more than his followers did, to the point where they said, we need to do something about this. Let's get some guards placed there. And so that is basically everything that happens up until Sunday. And so it was 2 days later. Now, technically not 2 days from when the guards were placed, but 2 days after he dies on the third day. So he dies on Friday. Sabbath passes. Then you come to Sunday, on the third day, is where we pick up our story. And so this is what has gone on with the whole situation. And you need to understand some things here, that life as the disciples, and again, that means just a follower, the ones that followed Jesus, life as they knew it was done. Because he said these things, and yeah, I mean, they saw him do miracles. They saw him heal people. They saw Lazarus rise from the dead. But hope was lost. He died. And they didn't expect that. They didn't expect that he would actually die that way. They thought, you know, maybe some sort of miraculous thing would happen. And he would, like, you know, like angels would fly down and thunderbolts. And he would jump off the cross and be like, ha-ha, gotcha, zap, zap, zap. And everybody would die. I don't know. But that is not what happened. He was dead. And it wasn't even like they were like, okay, he's dead. Come on, Jesus. And then his body was taken down, wrapped in grave, you know, that's what they would do. They didn't have embalming technique. Well, there was an embalming technique. But they certainly didn't do things like they do today. There wasn't a viewing or anything like that. So they would just wrap him, and they had to wrap him quickly because sundown was coming. And they put him in this grave, and they closed it. And the next day, the grave was still sealed, and it was still closed, and they sealed it. And so life was looking bad. These followers of Jesus are going, we followed him for 3 years. And again, we've talked about this before, what it means to be a disciple and why we don't use the word Christian here at MC3, because that word means so much crazy stuff here, especially in America today. But the idea of being a Christ follower, and it meant that you walked in the footsteps, you did and went and where and lived like your rabbi, your teacher, your leader. And that is what these disciples of Jesus did. They followed Jesus everywhere and did everything with him for about 3 years. And then he's dead. And so it didn't look so good. And we're going to pick up here in Matthew chapter 28. The lights are going to come on. If you have a paper Bible, you can read that. It'll be on the screen. And again, if you go to YouVersion, you can tap Matthew and tap 28. So 2 days pass from Friday. And we pick up in verse 1 of Matthew 28. The Sabbath day was now over. It was dawn on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, this is sort of a preface to everything we're going to talk about this morning. They went there, and it says Mark 16 and Luke 24, it said that these ladies had come with more spices to officially embalm the body. So they came back on the third day, on Sunday, on the day after the Sabbath, because the rule said they weren't allowed to do anything on the Sabbath, but they knew it had been kind of a quick thing. And they wanted to at least honor his body, and so they went to kind of fully wrap him, and that is what they did. They went there to look at the tomb. That's it. The Sabbath was over, they wanted to follow the rules, so they went there to look at the tomb. And then it says in verse, the next verse here, it says, there was a powerful earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven. The angel went to the tomb. He rolled back the stone and sat on it. His body shone like lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly, tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid, but they were filled with joy. They ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So you've got this moment, and understand that, like, I think this is really where the power of Sunday is. This is where the power of the resurrection is. Because it was like a proof. It was like everything that Jesus said that he was, everything that he said that he came to do, the resurrection was like the exclamation point saying, yes, this is for real. This is no joke. This is the real deal. And that's what the resurrection was. It was an exclamation point. You know, God didn't need the resurrection as much as it was a sign to his followers to say, whoa, he is who he said he was. Because nobody, you know, if I said, and I am not a perfect person, so, you know, someone more perfect like Kendra, if my wife, okay, I won't. Francois, random person, I don't think anyone here is named Francois. Francois is a very good friend of yours, and he's a very good person, and he's always doing wonderful things. And if he eventually said, I want to die in your place, and he stood and took the punishment of a cross, and we talked about this last time, you know, the execution on the cross was the worst way of doing it, the worst possible way. But if he said, I want to die for you, and you're like, you know what, Francois, you're a pretty nice guy, you're a pretty suave guy, and he dies for you, and you're like, I think he was for real, and then stayed dead, you would spend the rest of your life, whatever, going, did it work? Francois? Wow, that's a cool effect. I mean, this guy said that he was going to die for me, and he was a pretty good guy. And I know that if without him dying for me, I'm going to be separated from God. I'm going to hell. I'm going to die. If Francois just died and that was the end of it, you would wonder. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Now, granted, there were miracles. There were some amazing things that he did just to authenticate his life while he was here on earth. But there's still this, like, huh. And so that's what makes what happened on Sunday morning so amazing. Because again, we know he rose from the dead. We know 3 days later. Yeah. We know it. We get it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I mean, all that stuff. That's good stuff. But they didn't. And they left that moment wondering, he died. But he said he's dead. And I know he did good things and he never sinned and he talked about taking my sin, and but he's dead. Did it work? Was he for real? Was he just fake? Was he just making this stuff? Was he a liar? Like, what's the deal? And then there was Sunday. And so you've got this moment where I just want you to understand that the resurrection is real. And Jesus used the resurrection to prove and to show and to exclamation point and to underline and italics and bold and even change it to red. Because red's really bold. That everything that Jesus came to do worked. That it happened. And so you've got this moment where Mary and these other ladies, and we're probably about four of them according to the different versions from the different views of the Gospels there. There were probably about four ladies at least that said, and others. We don't know what that meant. Does that mean one? Or does that mean, 30? But these ladies went there with the purpose of saying, he's dead. There's sadness. And Kendra and I were just talking about this yesterday. Like, what did Saturday mean to them? How awful that must have been. I mean, think about it. I don't mean to dredge up past issues. But, if you've known someone that you care for that died, it's hard. Those first few days are definitely hard. And you can't think about anything else. And you've got this moment where these guys invested their lives in Jesus. And he's dead. And the worst part is that I think anybody else that you know that has passed away, none of them promised to rise again, at least physically on earth. And yet Jesus promised that. And what's going on here? And so you've got this occasion where it seemed like all hope was lost. Luke is done for. And then God shows up and says, no, the story is not over. The resurrection is real. And that's what happened. The first thing you see after this little, introductory moment. I'm sorry. The first thing is that there's supernatural proof. In verses 2-4, we see that just to let these ladies know, to understand, here is some proof that Jesus is alive. And it worked. And I love, I almost picture this moment where these ladies showing up and even the first few encounters that the followers of Jesus had with him. It reminds me of that moment at the end of Back to the Future, the first one, the time machine is on the road, and of course, like, the car dies and the battery starts, and then the wire comes and Doc Brown connects it just in time and slides down and connects the other thing just as the lightning bolt hits the clock tower to send Marty McFly back to the future. And it hits this moment and the lightning hits the car and goes into the flux capacitor, and then the flames shoot all over the ground. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's a cool movie. Anyway, the flames shoot on the ground and Doc Brown just starts dancing. It works! Woohoo! Because he's excited because he never knew it would. And this is that kind of moment. It's like, it worked. It's for real. It happened. It worked. And so the first thing was the supernatural proof. So again, you've got these ladies. The Sabbath day is now over. It was dawn on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And then they get there. And there was a powerful earthquake. And we talked about this word powerful before. Again, the Old Testament or the New Testament was written originally in Greek. Because that's the language that everybody spoke. That was the common language for people. And so the word powerful, the word in Greek, was mega. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago with the storm that Jesus calmed. There was a mega earthquake, a powerful earthquake. So it wasn't like that deal that happened a couple years ago when we felt an earthquake here in Pennsylvania. Where we're like, oh, did you feel that? I just thought I had gas. No, it was it wasn't anything like that. This was a serious, like, shaking everything, scaring everybody, a big deal. And then an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, which is not a common occurrence. And then it said that the angel went to the tomb. And by the way, most likely this happened while Mary and the other Marys and the ladies and the Mary and company, we'll just call them, Mary and company were on their way. They were probably not there at this moment, looking at some of the other views from the other Gospels. And they get to this moment and they're coming along. But before they get there, the angel went to the tomb and he rolled back the stone and sat on it. And then it says that his body shone like lightning. Have you ever been like on a dark night? Or like that first lightning strike, especially if you're doing something else. You're not paying attention. You're in your house, maybe you're watching TV, it's dark outside. And when that first strike like hits right near your house, everything, your hair on your head, on your arms, stands up. And you feel that like, whoa, that was intense. And that's what this angel, his body shone like lightning. So just in case they're like, nah, this isn't for real. There was an angel, he sat there, his clothes were as white as snow. And then it says these Roman guards who would have died, would have been executed if they had failed in their job. They were so afraid of him. These hardened Roman soldiers were so afraid of him that it said they became like dead men. They fainted. Aw, you fainted. Was it a little scary? Apparently that these guys, hardened Roman soldiers, fainted. So this was a big deal. This is just an announcement. And of course, the word angel, the Greek word is angelos, which angel, A-N-G-E-L-O-S. And the word just means messenger. And so a messenger from God shows up here in a supernatural, amazing way. Powerful earthquake, clothes shone like lightning, was so big of a deal that these Roman soldiers fainted. So just right away, it's kind of like, this is for real. This isn't a joke. This isn't some guy playing some sort of charade. This isn't an accident. This is a real deal. There's a supernatural proof when this earthquake and this angel appeared. And the second thing is, and I've struggled with trying to find a good word for this, but I would call this evidential proof. Because there's evidence that Jesus rose. There's evidence that the resurrection was real. And I don't know what the correct, maybe there's a CSI term for this, but I don't know what it is. But there's this proof based on the evidence that Jesus isn't there. And that's what happens continuing on in verse, oh man, I don't have the right verse there. Verse 5, he says, the angel said to the woman, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." So right away, this angel, like these ladies show up and they're like, "Is this the right tomb? I was looking for Jesus. This is apparently not." And he's like, no. Don't be afraid, first of all, because he's really scary. You've got the right place. I know that you're looking for Jesus. He was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said he would. And then he says, come and see the place where he was lying, where his body rests, where his body was. Come and see. You're not sure? You don't believe me? Look at the place, because he is not here. Just check it out. The evidence is there. Now, of course, an argument can be made from that point. Well, because someone took his body, because he's gone. We'll get to that in a little bit. But right now, at the very least, supernatural proof, amazing moment, earthquake, angel, shone like lightning. And then he says, Jesus isn't here. Check out the place. You can confirm. He is gone. And it says, by the way, in the Gospels earlier, that Mary and other Marys were there watching as they placed him in the tomb. So they weren't, it wasn't like they saw something else happen. They knew that he was there. And now he was not. So you've got this evidence that proves that Jesus was gone, that the resurrection is real. Then the third thing they've got is this verbal proof. And you and I are here today because of this one. Because of the verbal proof. Because somebody told you, and somebody told somebody else that told you, that told that person, that told that person, that told that person, backing up 2,000 some years ago, that Jesus is alive. That Jesus died for your sins. And I mean, just think about that. Nothing else has lasted this long. No empire, no government system has lasted as long as the church. Because the church is the real deal. And you're a part of that. So there was this verbal proof. And that's what the angel says to these ladies. He says, look, go quickly. Go quickly. Run. Tell his disciples. Let them know. He is risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. He says, tell them. Let them know. He's alive. Spread the word now. Don't just hang out here going like, this is great. This is exciting. No, go. Tell them. He is alive. He is risen. It is for real. You were afraid. You were down. You were depressed. You were worried. It looked like all hope was lost, but it is not. And go let everybody know. And so you have other people hearing the truth, hearing this proof, like, no, I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. And then eventually it's like, well, I knew the guy that saw it with his own eyes. And then it was eventually I knew the guy who knew the guy who knew the guy who saw it with his own eyes. And so there's this kind of this story that is being shared throughout generations of what was going on. And so the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid. And the Greek word is phobia, phobos, phobiomai. They were afraid. But they were filled with joy. And again, I'm not like want to throw all the Greek out at you here, but the word there is mega kara, mega joy. So they were afraid, but they were full of joy. And it was like this, not just a little bit of joy, but they were super excited. So they ran to tell the disciples. And so you've got this next phase of saying, okay, this is for real. This resurrection happened. This is the real deal. There was the supernatural proof. There was the evidence. His body is gone. Now these people, these ladies are telling the story. And by the way, he said, tell them to meet me at Galilee and then I'm going to show up there. That's important for a little bit later. So, and then the fourth proof we have in this little passage, just the first day of the week, they went there again. They're going there depressed and defeated. It's over. They just want to wrap his body the right way. And instead, there's this supernatural proof, this evidential proof, this verbal proof. And then finally, there's visible proof. And like everybody else is like, yeah, I don't know. Maybe the angel was faking it. Maybe there's mirrors shining behind him. And then in 9 through 10, Jesus drops the mic. Conversation over. Because it says, suddenly Jesus met them. It's kind of hard to argue with that one. Because he was there. He shows up physically. I'm here. It is me. He says, greetings. Greetings, and that's the word means grace be with you. It means hello. And Jesus was dead, so I'm sure he was going, hello from the other side. Anyway, but he's saying hello. Like, and I love that. I he didn't do Adele. But I love that it's just something simple as hello. Like, it just, I don't know. It just seems so subtle. Hello. Hey, how's it going? You're Jesus. You were dead. That's not something you say hello about. It is I. I'm alive. Hello. Greetings. And so they came to him and they took hold of his feet, which again, just to clarify, this is visible proof. If he was fake, if he was a ghost, they wouldn't be able to do that. It wouldn't have worked. But they were able to take hold of his feet and they worshipped him. It was a sign of just they laid themselves down before him because this was the real deal. That means everything else that they thought just yesterday didn't matter. Everything else for the three previous years, it was real. And if they were good Jewish people, they knew their Jewish law and their history and their prophecy. And they knew that God has been planning this for thousands of years through Abraham. And so they were able to take hold of his feet. And Jesus says, hello, it's me. I am here. I am alive. It is for real. And so then Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Sorry, where they will see me. And Galilee was just another, it was a town. It's a place that they were going to meet Jesus. He says, go tell them. And my brothers, that's what he's referring to. He's not talking about his physical brothers, although there was a half-brother there. But specifically, just the people that have been following me, let them know. Go tell them to Galilee. Tell them to go there, and they're going to see me there. I'm going to meet them there. And so that's what happens in this story. And so when it seems like all hope was lost, when it seemed like it didn't work, when it seemed like from the disciples' perspective, it's done. What, did we waste all of our time on this? I mean, it seems so real that Jesus rises from the dead and says, it is real. And I am real. And I am alive. And because I am alive, well, it means some other things. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But, the resurrection is real, and each week we've kind of talked about some different churchy words, and they're not big words, but they certainly have some deep meaning when it comes to the Bible. We talked about mercy the first week, we talked about grace the second week, we talked about substitution last week, and this week I want to just talk about redemption, and just kind of explain this word redemption, and basically redeem means to buy back. Means to get something back. And if you've ever gone to the arcade and played skee ball, and you drop millions of dollars and you get a little ticket, and you get those little tickets because you play skee-ball because that's the only one that gives you tickets. You don't waste your time on some of these other games that don't give you tickets. Doesn't give you a ticket is not worth your time. Come on. Anyway, Chuck E. Cheese and other places. So you get these tickets, and what you do is you take this little ticket, and you get a great reward. You get a fabulous prize. You take it to the counter. Be like, how many tickets do you have? 4, 5. I got 5 tickets. Can I get that giant stereo system? No, you can have this bouncy ball. Oh, okay. Or this sticky spider. Okay. All right, cool. So, and then you got these crazy people. Like, it's always the adults. You ever watch these places where they're like, 3,000 tickets. Like, don't you have anything better to do in your life? And you realize you could just spend that money on like 17 other things and still buy what you just won. But anyway, but redeem means to trade in. And so you're redeeming that ticket because you're getting something back from it. And that is redemption. That is that Jesus bought us back from death with his life. And he redeemed us. That's what it means. When we talk about this word redemption, it means to buy back, to get back. And that's what Jesus did. He bought us back. It cost. We were stuck in hell. We talked about this last week. We were stuck in our sins. And the way he bought us back was by dying for us. And so he offered his life and said, I'm going to use me to pay for it. And so he died so that we may have life. But the story, if he wasn't alive, wouldn't have mattered. Because we wouldn't have known. Because it wouldn't have been real. If he was just another nice guy. But the fact that he rose again proves that the resurrection, that the redemption, that all of it mattered. And so the spoiler for this week, the finale of this series, is that Jesus defeated our sin. He didn't just take our sin, he defeated it. He said, I'm showing you something. And he rises from the dead, proving once and for all that it worked. That we can celebrate, and the worship that we do this morning, and you know, Kirk was praying about how, you know, it's not just today, it's every day. We can celebrate because he is alive, because of the resurrection. Because Jesus defeated our sin and we're not stuck anymore. He did that for us. So like I said a few minutes ago, what does that mean? Because Jesus rose again, because he defeated our sin, what are the results of that? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? What are the resurrection results? The first things we understand, because of the resurrection, because if he wasn't raised, it wouldn't matter. And if he wasn't raised again, we've said this each week of this series, why are we here? Go away. Find something better to do than this. Because you're just wasting your time. Seriously, you're staring at a guy up front talk to you and you think, oh, he's up front, so he must be important. He's got a mic. If that was the end of it, if there was no resurrection, that would be the story. It would be stupid. But the resurrection is real. And because of that, we can be here. We have a purpose and we can worship and we can celebrate and be excited. Because of the resurrection, we have, number one, we have freedom from sin. We are free. You are not stuck anymore. And this is really what we talked about last week. And we wrapped up last Sunday with communion, with celebrating the fact that Jesus died for us. And because of the resurrection, we are free from our sin. It meant that he accomplished everything. He underlined, accomplished. It happened. It worked. He did everything he set out to do. He said it is finished on the cross 2 days earlier. And it meant something because he rose again. So we have freedom from sin, and that's what we see in Romans 8. He says, Paul is writing this to the church in Rome. He's one of the followers of Jesus. He says, so now there is no condemnation. There is nothing. We are not trapped in our sin anymore. We are not stuck. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, for those that believe that he did what he said he'd do. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit, the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And that's the cool thing. Do you get that? Like, what happened to Jesus can happen to us if we believe. Not because we do anything. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Can't earn it. He's already done it. We need to believe it. So Romans 8:1 says that. And then over in Romans 4, another a couple chapters later, it says, he was handed, referring to Jesus, was handed over to die because of our sins. Again, talking about this last week, because of our sins. But he was raised to life to make us right with God. Because he was alive, we are now right with God. Kirk was saying that in his prayer. We talked about this last week. We were separated from God. Sin cannot be in the presence. But Jesus died for us, took our sins, substitution. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness to make us right with God. He was raised to life to prove that it was real. So that we have freedom from sin because of the resurrection. The second thing that we have because of the resurrection is faith that matters. Faith that matters. And notes that just shut down. Faith that matters. In 1 Corinthians 15 says this. If Christ has not been raised, your faith doesn't mean anything. Your sins have not been forgiven. You get it? If that was the end, it wouldn't have mattered. If that was the end, it's meaningless. But Christ was raised. So if Christ had not been raised, your sins haven't been... If your sins haven't not been forgiven. And then later in verse 20, just a couple of verses later, Paul continues to write. He's writing to the church in a town called Corinth. And he says, death came because of what a man did. Rising from the dead also comes because of what a man did. So Adam sinned. Adam started sin. We all have sin. We talked about that last week, why we all have a sin nature and why we needed Jesus and all that. So we all got that sin from Adam. And then rising from the dead also comes from what a man did. Jesus rose from the dead. And because of Adam, all people die. So because of Christ, all will be made alive. So we have a faith that matters. We have hope. Like, if he wasn't alive, that's what Paul writes here. If Christ hasn't been raised, this is a waste of time. But because Christ has been raised, we can believe everything now. We can say, okay, when Jesus promised us, we can believe it. When he says to do this, we can do it because it matters. When he tells you, love your enemies, we can go, whoa, okay, he rose from the dead, then I guess I can do it because it matters. If he told me to do it, it matters. When he says, act this way, we can do it because it matters. When he says, worship, we can do it because it matters. When he says, get into each other's lives and have a relationship, we can do it because it matters. All of this has a purpose. And then the last thing, because of the resurrection, we have a story to tell. Now we've got a story to tell. Because this is real. Do you get it? Like, I went to see Batman versus Superman on Friday night. And already I've talked with easily 6 people this morning, telling them about what I saw. And what happens at the end is, no, just kidding. But I told them what I saw. And let me tell you, Batman versus Superman doesn't matter. It doesn't. It's not very good either. But it doesn't matter. As excited as I was to talk to people about it, we have something that does matter. The resurrection of Jesus, his church, following him, that matters. And so now we have a story to tell. It is our job. I mean, you could say it's our job, and we can guilt trip and say, oh, you better do this. You know, but no, it's not a job. It's a privilege. This is for real. I know something way better than what happens at the end of Batman versus Superman. I know that Jesus is alive. And that is a story that we have to tell. And I said we were going to come back to this, but in, where are we here? In Matthew chapter 28. So, Jesus tells these ladies, go tell them to meet me in Galilee. So a little bit later it says, then all the disciples went to Galilee. They went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So we're catching up here. They're now there. When they saw him, they worshipped him. So Jesus shows up to all of his followers, a bunch of these followers that are meeting him there. The word has been spread. They told the story. Jesus is coming. Meet him in Galilee. He's alive. It worked. And I love this line. But some still had their doubts. I don't know about this. Sure, that's him? I mean, I know he's right here and all, and we spent 3 years with him, but I don't know. Maybe not. It's not... I don't get that. And then meanwhile, the day before, the Jewish leaders and the ones that had him crucified were like, yeah, I think he might come back to life. It might work. His enemies. And then you got the disciples going, yeah, I don't know. I know he's right here and all. But they still had their doubts. And so then it goes on in and says, then Jesus came to them. And this is a passage, if you grew up in church, you've heard, is the Great Commission. Jesus came to them. They were all there. He rose and said, he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you doubt it? I was dead. I'm alive. Okay, so just in case you weren't sure, I've got it all. The Father has given me everything because I am the Son of God. I am part of the Trinity. And he says, so you must go and make more disciples, more followers of all nations. Go to the nations, talk to everyone, make more followers. And the go isn't the focus here. The issue is making disciples, making followers of Jesus. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And again, we talk about baptism here. That just identifies you saying, yep, I'm one of his. Okay, baptize them to say that you're a follower of Jesus. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them. So what you're doing right now maybe does matter because hopefully you're learning something about what Jesus has commanded us to do. We are told to teach people so that they do everything, to obey everything he's commanded, and you can be very sure that I am always with you to the very end, because I rose from the dead. And so it is our privilege to be able to say, look, this is for real. We can make disciples. And of course, at MC3, we have the C3 process. We talk about why each part of that step. And if you don't know what that is, nudge someone near you and say, teach me about that, because they should be able to do it, because we talk about it so much. Because that process is how we make disciples. Community, congregation, caring. That is what Jesus has told us to do. And so so we have this story to tell. And that is what God has given us this privilege. The cool thing about the story to tell is that next week we're starting a new series called Dirt. And over the next month, we're going to talk about the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, depending on how you know it. But we're going to talk about this story. What does it look like when this story is told? How does that work out when we tell the story of Jesus? So that is the issue with the resurrection. Because Jesus is alive, all these things matter. We're free. You're not stuck. And I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care how awful what you did last week or last month was. Because Jesus is alive, you have been set free if you believe. And because Jesus is alive, you can say, I know Jesus said to trust him. And this is hard, but you can do it because Jesus is alive. You have a faith that matters. And because Jesus is alive, we have a story to tell. Let people know that he is alive. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you that you are alive, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that everything that we have heard, learned about, taught, understood from your word is true. And that everything that your followers were walking with you for these 3 years, these disciples, that the resurrection proved that it worked, that it mattered. And that for these followers, when everything seemed lost, when everything seemed like it was done, when all they could do, the best they could do was make your body look nicer as you decayed, you showed up. You rose up and proved that you are who you say you are, and that everything that you have done, you were able to accomplish, and that it mattered. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you for defeating our sin so that we have hope. We love you. You're amazing. And that's why we are here today, because of all of that. So help us go here and tell the story, not out of guilt, not out of duty, God, but to tell it because it matters, because it's a big deal, because it's exciting, because it's life transforming. And as we do it, we don't have to be afraid, because you're always with us, and you've already shown us that you have the power to do it, because you defeated our sin and you rose again. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.